Thank you very much to our musician tonight, Duncan. Can I welcome to you to this evening's event, one of three evening events here at Christchurch, well, here in Costa, but hosted by us, Christchurch Central. Just to introduce myself, I'm Tim, and I'm the senior minister of the church. And what's the aim of these evenings? Well, the aim is to enjoy good coffee and drinks together. It's to have good company, and to be in a context to have valuable discussions and thinking time over, I've got what have got to be some of the most important and significant topics and issues you really ever need to think about in life. And the main aim is to meet Jesus and to engage with him effectively and understandably. So let me signpost what's going to happen. We're going to, in a moment, have a 10-minute talk. And I'll introduce you to the speaker in just a minute. And then we are going to have a Q&A panel, and we'll have a chance for you to write down your questions. There's some paper and pens on the table there. There are three stools there, and I will introduce you to a Q&A panel, and I'll take your questions up from the tables, and we'll have a chance for some open discussion. And then we'll go back to Duncan to play some more music for us, and we can have a little bit more of a chat before we head off into the rest of the night. So that's the aim, and that's how things are going to pan out for the evening. So good to welcome you. Thank you for coming. And without further ado, let me welcome and invite to the front here now our speaker for this evening, Chris Bronsden. Give him a round of applause. Let me introduce you to Chris. And just make sure that you know a little bit about him more personally. Chris is a retired marathon runner.
At the moment.
Me and him crossed the line of the Paris Marathon at exactly the same time. Both of us wondered how we did it in the end. Chris is a doctor. He's a GP over in Darnell. And one thing I've known about Chris for many years is he has a real deep compassion for the poor and for the refugee. He really does. He's a man of great compassion. So that's something about him. He's married to Fee over there. He's got a son called Sam over there. That's a little bit about him. And the title for you tonight is, well, yesterday's Who is Jesus? And tonight, Chris, the question you've got is, why did Jesus come? So thanks ever so much. Over to you.
Thank you. Okay, well, yeah, good evening. It's really, really great to see you. I wonder if, like me, when you first wake up in the morning, your head starts spinning with all the sort of things you're going to do with your day. That's usually how my head starts working straight away. What am I going to do today? Some of the things will be things you want to do if you've got time. And one of the things that I want to do at the moment is book my summer holiday. That's one of the things I want to do. I haven't done it yet, but that's what I'd like to do that. Maybe you're thinking about doing some exercise, go for a run, or maybe you just actually think, nah, tonight I'll go to the pub and catch up with some friends. Some of the things we have to do each day are things we have to do. So I got up this morning, I had to go to work, I went to work. For you, it may have been you've gone to uni, got your lectures done, or maybe just simply caring for your family. Some of the things we have to do every day, we've all got to eat and drink, haven't we? Well, Rough Guides have produced a book entitled 50 Things to Do Before You Die. Now, being a travel guide, you won't be surprised to learn that the 50 things they suggest are all to do with travelling. And number one on the list is to go and visit the Grand Canyon. Now, I've never been there, but it sounds amazing. It sounds spectacular. I reckon that's a pretty good place to start. Number three on the list is, is anyone here from Liverpool? Yeah, okay, someone here from Liverpool. Well, number three on the 50 best place in the world to go is a suggestion to go clubbing in Liverpool. Take it or leave it. So, what's perhaps more bizarre is that there's no mention anywhere in that list of Sheffield. There's nowhere on the list. So, yeah, duff list, I reckon. Anyway, so what things must you do with your day? And the bigger question, what things must you do with your life? What's the one thing you really must do? Well, what if we ask that same question of Jesus? Why did he come? What was the one thing that he thought he really must do? Well, let me read you some words from the book of Mark. Now, you've got these on the table. If you wanted to, you could follow along, but don't bother now. But later on, you could read these words I'm about to read to you. This is from right in the middle of this book, Mark, from the Bible. So let me read this. Now, he, Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and scribes. That's just another way of saying the religious people of the day. He'd be rejected and be killed. And after 3 days, he would rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter, that's one of his disciples, one of his followers, took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man." So the context here is Jesus is walking in northern Israel with his followers. And he's just asked what is one of the most important questions ever asked. If you were here last night, you'd have heard this question. And the question is, Jesus asks his followers, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter, one of his main disciples, one of his closest disciples, one of his closest followers, has just said that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah. Now, Christ just is another way of saying anointed one or Messiah or God's King. And Jesus says, "Yeah, absolutely, you are right. You have spoken the truth." In fact, Jesus says, you're blessed for believing this. And then Jesus goes on to teach and to say the words that we've just heard, read. But Jesus, in those verses, if you notice, he uses an interesting title. He talks about the Son of Man. Now, I wonder why he uses that title. Well, it was, in fact, his favourite title for himself when talking about himself. And the title, Son of Man, is again, it's taken from the Bible, from a book called Daniel. And in this book of Daniel, the man, the prophet Daniel, has an amazing vision of this Son of Man. And this vision that Daniel is given is of a Son of Man who will be given a kingdom. And this kingdom will be everlasting. It will, in fact, will be eternal. And the kingdom of the Son of Man will be universal. And there will be people in this kingdom from all peoples, all nations, and all languages, and they will all serve him. And so what Jesus is saying when he uses that title, he's saying, "Look, I am that Son of Man of Daniel. I am the one who has this everlasting, universal kingdom." And of course, that's a completely huge claim, isn't it? And it draws us back to the question that Jesus asked the verses just before, "Who do you say that I am?" But then here comes the shock, because Jesus teaches them that the everlasting Son of Man, this one who will have the eternal kingdom, will die. In fact, he says he must. He must suffer many things, be rejected, and be killed. So it's not a question of I might die. It's not a question of, well, if I get in trouble with the Romans, then I might die. It's this has to happen. And as we heard from the verses, this is just too much for Peter. The Peter, remember, who moments earlier said, "Yeah, you are the Christ, you are the King." Peter says, no, that's just too much. And in fact, Peter rebukes Jesus. It's like he's saying, "Look, Jesus, this is crazy. What on earth are you thinking? You know, you are this great healer, you're this great teacher. In fact, you're the Christ, you're the King. So you can't die. This is crazy." Well, what's Jesus' response? Well, he turns and says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind the things of God, but the things of man." I don't know about you, but that's a pretty stern rebuke, isn't it? If someone said that to me, I'd be like, whoa. So see, Jesus is saying this has to happen. He's saying the Christ, the Son of Man, will die. Now, why? What's that about? Isn't that just pointless? Why would he die? Well, he'd die for his disciples, his followers. You see, Jesus is going to die. He must die. He would die on a wooden cross for his disciples. In fact, he would die for all who will believe and trust in him. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So Jesus died to win us that eternal life, to save us from perishing. He said he must die. Jesus the Christ died. must go to the cross. But Peter and disciples at this point, they just didn't believe it. They just didn't get it. They just couldn't believe this Christ could suffer and die. But you see, Peter's story doesn't end there. I don't know about you, but have you ever changed your mind? I certainly do. I mean, I look back on my life. I don't believe now the things that I believed 30 years ago. Things have changed. I've changed my mind. And that's what happened for Peter. So these words I'm about to read, Peter wrote about 30 years later. He said this: "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God." So the Peter who rebuked Jesus has just said, actually, his suffering and death is the very means to bring us to God. Well, what does Peter mean by this righteous and unrighteous? What's that all about? Well, righteousness is just it's another way of saying not guilty. It's like a legal declaration before a court. The judge would say, not guilty, righteous. And unrighteous? Well, it's the opposite, isn't it? It's to be declared guilty. Peter, again, elsewhere, states that Jesus committed no sin, and neither was there any deceit found in his mouth. So Jesus, the righteous, died once for sins for the unrighteous. So the question comes, well, who are the unrighteous? Well, imagine, if you will, that every action, every thought, every motive, and everything you've done and I've done over the last week was recorded, all right, and then played back for your family and friends. Now, I would find that uncomfortable. I imagine you would as well. Well, imagine multiplying that to a lifetime of thoughts, words, deeds, actions, and having that played before the living God. And that's what will happen for each of us, because the Bible teaches we will all meet and appear before God. The very first words of Jesus in this book on the table, in this book of Mark, are repent and believe. Now, repent just means turn around. So let me tell you a little story that illustrates this. So this afternoon, I was going to go and see a patient, and his house was tucked away in a little side corner of Sheffield. And the only way I could work out how to get there was to drive the wrong way down a one-way street. But I thought, oh man, I'm running late, I'm just going to do it. So I drove the wrong way down a one-way street. I broke the law. It's only a short street, so I justified it, of course. I thought, I'm busy, I've got to, Anyway, I went the wrong way. What I should have done, of course, is repented. I should have turned round and gone the right way down the one-way street, but I didn't. Anyway, that's repentance. It's going the other way. So Jesus says, repent and what? Well, believe. Well, believe what? Well, it's to believe, as Peter later came to believe, that Jesus is the Christ, but he's also the Son of Man, who suffered and died in my place and in your place on the cross for our sin. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Jesus is the righteous one. He was and is without sin. And yet the Bible teaches, it's a big truth, but it's us who are the unrighteous. We are the ones who are sinful. And in fact, the Bible teaches that we are the ones who deserve what Jesus took on our behalf. And yet, God the Father, in his love and mercy, sent Jesus the Son to suffer and die in our place. But there's one more thing, okay? Jesus said he would suffer and die, and that's exactly what happened. But he also said, after 3 days, he would rise again. And he did. Jesus didn't remain in a tomb. You can't go to modern day Israel and go and check out the tomb of Jesus. He's not there. He rose again. Now, of course, the claim of the resurrection is huge. I'm sure you'd agree. If this is true, then it's got to be the greatest moment in history that changes absolutely everything. So you see, whatever else we think we must do with our lives, here's the one thing that Jesus says we must do. We must repent and believe. So let me ask you a question, and I really want to do this very carefully and gently. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet God? Well, if you are, then give thanks for the Christ who died for you and rose to bring you life. But if you're not ready, then there's only really that one thing you must do, and that is to turn and trust this Christ, this Son of Man, Trust his death on a cross to pay the price for your sin. Trust and believe that he rose again. Trust that he died and rose to bring you life. So why don't you pick up a copy of that Mark on the table, that Mark's gospel. Do take it home. Have a read. It'll take you about 2 hours, the whole thing. Sign up for the course. Later on, we're going to be running in our church, running a course. You can find out more. Again, the opening words of Mark are the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, gospel just means good news. Now, if this is true, I'm sure you'd agree, this has got to be the best news, yeah? The best news ever. This is a God who died, who sent his Son to die to bring us life. Jesus the Christ, the Son of Man, was sent by a loving Father to die on the cross for your sin and my sin, and yet to rise again to bring us life. So here's the one thing we must do. Trust the God who is love, who died to bring you life. Let me hand back to Tim.
Thank you very much indeed. Let's take a few moments. Oh, few clapping. Pieces of paper and pens on the table. Take a few moments to write down the question you've got. This is a chance to be serious and engage with the genuine questions we've got in our mind and our hearts. Chris has laid before us a significant thing about the one thing we must do. Here's a chance for us this evening just to engage with some serious matters and some serious stuff that are on our... You've got genuine questions. Put it down and let's talk about it. Okay, so a few moments to do that, and then I'll call everyone to order and introduce you to the Q&A panel. Okay, I'm going to invite the Q&A panel to come and join me. I wonder if, Chris, you could come back. Chris, please come back. And Wadu and Dan, come and join me. So these three are on the panel this evening. Please do take a chair, and there's a microphone. Dan, if you move along, Chris has got his own microphone, so he needs to sit on the end there. And Wadu, if you go in the middle. Let me introduce the panel for you. Chris on the end there. Chris on the end, because she needs the microphone. Great. Good. There we are. Let me introduce them. Chris, you've already met, so that's good. On the end there is Dan. Dan is another doctor, actually, and a musician. He's a great musician, and he's someone who loves other cultures and people from other parts of the world. So that's kind of a little bit about Dan. And then in the middle is Wadu. Wadu's a mathematician. She's a poet. She loves to read, and she really doesn't know why people go down the gym. And the reason why she's here tonight is it's popular demand. She was on last night as well. So please, round of applause for our Q&A panel. Okay, first, but the questions this evening do come in bunches that kind of like are generally of the same sort of theme. So just a comment from each of you on these first three questions, which are linked. How do we know that Jesus' words, as quoted in Mark, are actually true? How can we trust that the Bible is true? And then a little bit more specifically about one part of the Bible, how do we know the resurrection really happened? So how do we know the Bible's true? How do we know Mark is true? The words of Jesus are true? And how do we know the resurrection happened? So, you know, we've heard from Chris already. Let's go to you, Dan, and then Wadu, and then Chris. Just get some thoughts on those first three questions to start with. Thank you.
Yeah, those are really good questions. I'm a bit of a history nerd, so I could bore you with a whole spiel about like early church fathers and ancient history of the church, but I won't. But there is a lot going on there in terms of evidence in history for the Bible, which I think is actually quite exciting and interesting when you look at the people who wrote the Gospels, so Mark, then the people who came after them, who passed on the message, all these sort of manuscripts we have available, which are very close to the original copies of Scripture. So if you want to look into the history, there's a lot there. I'd recommend a visit to the British Museum. There's a lot of artifacts there which relate to biblical events and sort of help to put the Bible in its historical framework. That would be sort of some thoughts.
Thanks, Dan. Waddy.
Yeah, like Dan said, there's a lot of evidence for many bits of the Bible. But I think one of the issues we can have as human beings is if you don't want something to be true, then it will be difficult for it to be true. So, you know, that's an issue anyway, regardless whether the Bible is true or not. If there's something inside of us that doesn't want it to be true, then we can't be trusted to be objective. If I murdered someone, you wouldn't put my mom on the jury. So I think there's another aspect to, yes, we want to know that the Bible is reliable as a historical document, but we also need help in terms of us being able to see the truth and getting to know this person who created us all. And so I think the other side is to actually just ask God for his help and look into it.
Thank you. Chris?
Jesus believed the Bible was true, so he taught from it extensively, what we now call the Old Testament. The Bible says that itself is true. The Bible says it's God's word. Now, of course, that's self-referential, and you might argue that's a circular argument, which it is. But if the Bible's true, then surely it can't go to any other source of authority if it is the greatest authority. Does that make sense? If it said the Bible's true because the Pope says so, well, then suddenly the Pope's above the Bible, yeah? So the Bible says the Bible is true. The resurrection is a huge issue. Absolutely. I said in my talk, it's the single greatest event in history if it's true. If it's not true, then we might as well go home. As a Christian, the Bible teaches if Christ did not raise from the dead, we're wasting our time. It's a paraphrase. So if the resurrection of Christ is an issue for you, absolutely check it out. Don't, you know, sometimes people accuse Christians of leaving our brains behind. We don't. The resurrection of Jesus is the single most important event to work out if it's true or not. And yeah, I any of us, I'm sure, will be happy to talk more about that with you. Jesus said himself three times in this book of Mark only, he will die, he will rise again. He will die, rise again, die, rise again. The Bible teaches it happened.
Chris, I'm going to stick with you with this next question, but if the other two of you want to join as well, then please do with this one. I've got separate questions for you, if you don't want to join in with this one. I'm asking this of you, Chris, because you spent a bit longer around that particular passage from the Bible, from Mark's Gospel you've spoken from. Why did Jesus call Peter Satan? Get behind me, Satan.
Yeah. It does sound as if he might have said that. What he actually says is, get behind me, Satan. Now, I don't think, I'm sure he wasn't calling Peter Satan. Peter had just declared Jesus to be the Christ, the King. In the other gospel accounts, I think it's Luke and Matthew, Jesus says to him, you're blessed for saying that. So he's not saying, no, Peter, you're somehow suddenly demon-possessed. You've gone from being blessed to demon-possessed. That's not happening. Not happening. What he is saying is that actually the statement that I can't die, you mustn't die, is demonic. And that's a big thing to say, isn't it? But that's, I think, what Jesus is saying. If you say, Jesus, you can't die, it's a demonic thing. Jesus had to die. He must die.
Chris, thank you. We talked about Jesus rising from the dead. And the question here is when and where will Jesus come back?
Well, okay, the when is easy because we don't know. That's plainly stated in the Bible. And where will he come back?
Yeah.
He will come back to the earth and renew the earth and restore everything to make everything new. And the current division that we have between the heavens and the earth will be no more. So heaven and earth. So in the beginning, when God created everything, there wasn't that separation between heaven and earth. So he's coming back to earth.
Great, thank you. And then Dan, if Jesus wasn't or hadn't been crucified, how would things have turned out?
That's a good question. Well, I suppose as Chris said in his talk, the crucifixion of Jesus is central to the whole message, and so Jesus himself clearly says, I've got to die. I think if Jesus hadn't been crucified, I'm not quite sure where the question is coming from, but I think if Jesus hadn't been crucified, There'd be no hope for us. That sacrifice to pay the penalty for our guilt before God wouldn't have happened. That greatest act of love in history for us wouldn't have happened. So if Jesus hadn't died, I don't know where we'd be. We'd be hopeless.
I want to stick with what you've just been saying there, Dan, with these next questions. The three or four of them are reasonably well linked with what you just said there. Did Jesus really have to die? Couldn't God just forgive those who repent? Is it really fair for God to hold people to a standard no one could ever achieve anyway? But the kind of the main question there isn't in brackets. The next bit is in brackets. Is couldn't God just forgive those who repent? The next question is, if we're all sinners, why couldn't God just forgive us without Jesus dying? Why must Jesus have died? This is quite a significant bunch of questions here. It's on a theme here. This is a significant issue. Why could he not have just carried on as he was, justifiably not have died such a horrific death? Couldn't there have been an easier way? That's what the questioner asked. These are all with different handwriting, and I don't think they're all from the same table. Waddy, let's come to you.
It's funny because I grew up in a Christian home, but I didn't really want to kind of trust God with my life. And then I had this experience where I felt like God was hounding me, so I couldn't escape him anymore. So I was like, okay, I give up. I'll do what you want me to do. So then I started to sort of take God more seriously. And then I had that question as well. And I was like, why did Jesus have to die? And I think one of the things about forgiveness is, forgiveness is harder for the person who has to forgive. So when I offend someone, I can never know what it takes to forgive. Only the person who is doing the forgiving knows what it takes. So God only knows what it takes for him to forgive us, and that's what he was doing. And then there are other aspects to what Jesus did by dying. It was only through dying that he could defeat death for us. And it was only through becoming a man and entering into our situation, being like us and going through death like us, that he could then defeat it. So being both God and man. It's a mystery, but those are some of the thoughts I have about that.
Thank you. Chris, I want to sharpen things just for the same questions, but for you I want to put it slightly differently. As I host these events and chair these little meetings, I do say to our Q&A panel and to the speakers that my job actually is to protect and look after them. But on the other side, my job is to really press things home for you. And I'm just going to do something where I'm looking after the speaker here. But don't take this as an insult. Often when I'm preaching, I have to have in mind the thought that people often hear the exact opposite to what you say. So, Chris, I thought you had already answered this question in what you said. Why must Jesus die? So I think you just need to repeat yourself. And I've just got people listening to what you needed to. I think you probably need to re-say what you said a moment ago in your talk.
I will in a minute. But I think there's one more word that hasn't come out of my talk. And that word, I think, is justice. I think the question was, the first question someone asked was, couldn't God just forgive us? And the answer is no. And the reason why is because of justice. I think we all know that actually in our own hearts. So if you, I'm trying to think of an example which will be helpful, but if you think of some sort of horrific crime or wrong, we intuitively know that actually if someone has been wronged, for forgiveness, there is a cost to it. I think that's the issue, isn't it? There is a cost to forgiveness. If the person who's forgiving, it costs them something to do that. And it costs God the Father the life of his Son to win us forgiveness. So if God didn't if God the Father hadn't sent God the Son to die in our place for sin, then he'd be saying, basically, sin doesn't matter. You know what, just brush it under the carpet. Just ignore it. And they're like, where's the justice in that? We don't believe that. We all want justice in the world. Mm-hmm. Think of, the usual one here is Hitler. You know, if Hitler's in heaven, we're all going to go, hang on a minute, where's the justice? Hitler's forgiven? Hang on, how does that work? It doesn't, does it? We don't want that. We want justice. But at the same time, we want mercy. I want mercy. If it's on the basis of justice alone, then I'm in big trouble. Because I don't deserve God's forgiveness. But that verse again from Peter, that Peter stated, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. Jesus is the righteous who died for the unrighteous, for me, for you, to bring us to God. And that's what brings us forgiveness.
Thank you, Chris. I thought those are really helpful to ask those questions and to come back and just scrabble around and dig a bit deeper on that really important question and thinking there. Thank you. Question for you all here. Why is there so much poverty and cruelty in the world if Jesus came to save the world? Who wants to go first? Dan.
Can start to say something. It's a huge question, and I think the Bible has a lot of different answers to this question of suffering in the world. There's whole books of the Bible devoted to it. The story of Job is about a man who has everything and it's all taken away. He suffers terribly, but ultimately finds that God is very real and there for him in his suffering. So I think it's a question that we can ask in a kind of big picture sort of way, but also we're personally asking about our own suffering. Jesus says that there'll always be poor in the world, there'll always be suffering in the world, but Jesus came as God to share in our suffering. He came and he was poor. He didn't even have a house. You know, he just had the clothes on his back. He didn't have money. So I think that encourages me that we don't have a God who's distant from our suffering, but he comes and he shares in it. And ultimately his purpose is to put an end to it. As Waddy was saying, he will return and put an end to poverty and suffering.
Thank you. Waddy?
I think there's cruelty in the world because we're cruel. to varying degrees, human beings are cruel. I know my own heart. I know the kinds of thoughts I think. I know the sorts of inclinations I have. So that's one reason. I treat people badly sometimes. You can ask my family. Human beings are messed up, and we're separated from God, which means that we don't know how to value, we don't value God as much as he deserves. Therefore, we don't value human beings who are made like him the way that we should value them. So the reason why is that we're messed up, and every one of us has a part to play. It's not just an individual thing. We all have a part to play in this world, and we could reduce poverty as well, but sometimes we're just too selfish. I don't think we can eliminate it, but we could reduce it, but many times we don't want to. So, yeah.
Thank you, Waddy. I'm going to come to, time's moved on to our last three questions, one each for each of you. Dan, first of all, for you, how is Jesus relevant and around in our lives today? How do we get to know him if we have never had any experience of a God?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I think in the world around us often there's not much talk of God, not much thought about God. It appears that sort of, where is God? Where do we find him? It's a good question. Chris mentioned it at the end of his talk. Mark's gospel is on the tables in front of you. I believe that's God's word spoken for us to read and to understand, but not just as a book, but actually to meet Jesus there. I believe that as we read the Bible, we can understand and get to actually know God. We can talk to him. We can experience the sort of things that have been talked about tonight: forgiveness, love from God. I think it's something that, in a way, you have to step into and begin to walk in to understand. I don't think that's a cop-out to say. I think it's a relationship with God. If you want to get to know anyone, you have to start a conversation with them I think the best place to start is to read the Bible and to talk to God. And I've certainly found on my own experience on a day-to-day basis, he is there.
Thank you. Wadi, question for you. It's three parts, but it's fundamentally the same question. What happens to people who are good people but who have not accepted God into their lives after they die? Are they condemned even if this lack of faith isn't their fault, bad background? The third part of the question is, what is hell? Okay. That's kind of the driving thing. What happens to people? What is hell? And how do those things fit together?
What happens to good people?
Yeah, what happens to good people who haven't accepted God into their lives, particularly if, you know, they're, it's not their fault, they've got a bad background? You know, what is hell?
Okay. I think the Bible is quite clear. Jesus was quite clear when he said that no one could come to the Father except through him. So what happens to bad people is one question, right? What happens to bad people? What happens to good people? Is your goodness going to be enough? And how do you measure goodness? I think we measure goodness by looking at other people lots of times. So we'll look at rapists and pedophiles and say, "Ooh, I'm good." But look at Jesus, for instance, and see if you measure up. So there's that question. You might think that you're quite a good, I don't know. I play guitar, but when I hear Duncan playing, you know, I don't feel that good. So goodness is relative, right? And there is a story in the Bible, actually. There's a prophet called Isaiah, and he had been a prophet for a while. So I think he was a good person. And he went into the temple one day and saw God, a vision of God. And he was undone. And I think it's one thing to talk about facing God, and it's another thing to actually face God. So I don't think your goodness will hold up if you see God. So with background, I think it's difficult, isn't it? Yes, some people grow up hearing about the Bible and so on and so forth, but still reject it. And some people grow up in places where they don't have the background but have a desire of sort of reached out to God and said, I want to know you or something. And they might have a dream. There are lots of people who have had dreams and so on and so forth. I'm not saying that I'm covering every of those cases, because I actually don't know. I don't think I have the full answer to that. But what the things we know is that God is good and God is just. So I trust in that at the end of the day. Final thing is, what is hell? The Bible describes hell in quite a few different ways. Hell is a place of darkness. There's no light. There is gnashing of teeth, which I think represents regret and pain. I don't know. Hell, there's a parable in the Bible which sort of indicates that people in hell don't necessarily want to get out, which is kind of strange, which to me reflects the fact that if you sin, you're a slave to sin and you don't want to be free. And hell is the absence of God. And hell is what you deserve for your sins if you don't have God's forgiveness. Yes.
Thank you. You clocked all the questions really well there and went through them methodically. Brilliant. Thank you very much indeed. Last question. There is two questions, but really, Chris, I want you to link them together. Final comments of the evening from the panel. The first question, do we really have free will, or is it all destiny? But I'd like to answer that question with this question in mind, really. What keeps me from repenting and believing? That's where you ended in your talk, by saying we must do one thing, it's repent and believe. Is it all destiny? What stops me doing that?
Yeah. What was the first question?
Is it all destiny? What stops me from believing and repenting and believing?
So destiny, or the Bible word for that, predestination, it's a massive issue. The Bible teaches it very, very clearly. And it seemingly teaches two contradictory things. So it teaches on the one hand that God is sovereign, that means he's in charge, and he elects and he chooses people to follow him. But it also chooses that man, each of us, have complete free will. We're not robots. So those two go hand in hand. God is sovereign, he's in charge, and he elects. He chooses those to follow him. That sounds like he's therefore not choosing some. But the Bible's clear that's also not true. Peter of Mark, says that God is patient and not wanting any to perish. So God's heart is for all to come to know him, to repent and to believe. So the second question, what stops us repenting and believing? It's what I think Wadi referred to and alluded to. It's us. And the Bible says that in the book of John, there's a lot of talk in John, the gospel, the book, about light and dark. And it says that each of us have that darkness in our hearts that naturally turns to choose to walk away from God. In John again, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And those who walk in the light will never know darkness. So ultimately, what stops us repenting and believing? Well, it's darkness, it's sin. But we do have that free will. Each of us have that utter free choice. You could do it tonight. You could, if you're not a Christian, if you're not trusting Christ, you could do it tonight. You could go home, pray, trust and repent and believe, trust Christ, trust his death in your place for your sin, and you will know immediate forgiveness, peace, eternal life.
Thank you very much indeed. We've heard it again and again and again this evening. If you've not read a gospel, take it and read it. So often our opinions that we have are based on other people's views. They're second hand. And why have a second hand opinion when you can pick this up and read it for yourself and engage with it for yourself? And you might want to come along to the course that Chris mentioned earlier on, Christianity Explored. There are leaflets like this on the tables, and they give details of when it's happening, 5th, 12th, 19th of April, 3rd, 10th, 17th of May. That is 6 weeks. It's going to be in my home, and my wife Tanya and myself are going to be leading it. And if you want to find out more or let us know you're coming, my email address is on there. Take that, respond to it. But seriously, don't take my word or their word for anything. Take God's word for it. Read it for yourself as you go. Which leads me to say, do come back tomorrow. Invite friends as you come back tomorrow. I want to give a big thanks to us all, from us all to the Costa staff. Give them a round of applause for us. To our panel. And to Duncan, who's going to play a couple more bits of music for us before we finish.